Welcome to today's podcast. This is the 51st in the series titled Design for Life. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Here is Pastor Jim from a message recorded on Facebook Live, Eye of the Storm, How to Navigate the Coming Winds of Change.
Good morning. Good to be with you this morning. And I have to admit, this is somewhat of a strange and unusual Sunday morning for me. I suspect it is for you as well. I stand today in an empty room. This church building, which is normally filled on Sunday mornings, today is empty. Sadly to say, our church is across the land. This scenario reminds me of a situation my pastor recalled when I was a kid. Boy, it was some 42 years ago. We had a blizzard. Perhaps you remember this blizzard. It's today affectionately known as the Blizzard of 78. And in that storm, it was a two-day storm. It hit actually on January 25th and lasted some 2 days. Sub-zero temperatures, wind chills below 60 or 60 below zero. The average winds of that storm were between 50 and 75 miles per hour with gusts, sometimes into the hundreds. Just an unbelievable blizzard. The storm recorded what is today seen as the third lowest barometer setting in U.S. history. The mercury dropped to some 28.22 on that stormy day and week there in January. And I remember the storm on digging out from the after storm took several days. Finished on a Friday. Of course, we were out of school Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And that Sunday morning, practically no church in the Midwest was able to operate or open. In our case, our pastor was transported to the church by snowmobile. And he shared with me later the strange feeling, the sense that he had when he spoke, as I am today, to an empty auditorium. He was preaching, in essence, to WLKI, because we had a radio station as a church and a 30-minute spot every Sunday morning that he had to fill. And so by snowmobile, he was taken to the church. And we, perhaps like you're doing this morning, sat in the living room and enjoyed the service from the couch. You know, we are an example of what we could call this morning the church dispersed. The church assembled, typically on a Sunday morning, is gatherings of Christians across the land and around the world who gather together to worship Jesus Christ. But the church does not cease to be the church when it exits the building. And that is, in fact, the concept that too many people have about church, that it's a place, it's a building, it's a service. It's not. The church is you and I. It's the people of God. No matter where we are, at what time during the week, we are the church dispersed, as you are this morning in your homes. Glad to take a moment, if I could, with you to share what I believe is in essence our assignment as we look into the near future with wonder, with amazement, with fear and trepidation. We ask ourselves, what are we about to experience? To me, it is reminiscent of storm forecasts, weathermen who traditionally try to tell us beforehand what's about to occur. Boy, we know from experience that they don't always tell us the truth, or at least their predictions don't always follow through. This year being an example of that. Nowadays, have you noticed the National Weather Association has a way of naming storms before they even arrive to your area? And this year, I don't know, it was a couple of months ago, I think, now we had a storm coming in and they'd already given it a winter storm name, and we pretty much hunkered down for the worst. 7 to 8 inches, 10 inches of snow is what they were calling for there, wind and et cetera, et cetera. I think when it was all over, we got 1.5 inches, maybe 2 inches out of the storm. In this case, the world is watching on tiptoes. It's wondering, what are we about to experience here with the coronavirus crisis? And so we find ourselves, the church dispersed this morning, but still the church of Jesus Christ. And there appears to be an ominous storm cloud on the horizon. And we're wondering, what kind of blizzard could this be or produce? The impact of it, which could be felt and talked about for years to come. You know, Jesus Christ used a storm analogy when he described life in the most famous sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. As he concluded his sermon there, Matthew chapter 7, he said these words. He said, "Whoever hears my words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon a rock." And then he goes on to say, "But whoever hears my word and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house upon the sand." You remember the analogy, don't you? Goes on to say that the winds blew and the streams rose and the winds beat against the house as the rain came down. In one case, he said the house stood firm because it was founded on a rock. In the other case, the house collapsed because it was grounded on sinking sand. Well, that's a scary premise, isn't it, for us as we ask ourselves, will we stand or collapse in the face of the coming storm? I'd like to talk about for the next couple of weeks, God willing, how can we navigate these coming winds of change and find ourselves at some point in the eye of the storm, understanding, hopefully, what God is about to do in and through us as his people. Allow me to suggest that there are several fears that all of us are wrangling with. Three that I think are prevalent, and I'd like to speak to those briefly to you today. The first of the three is simply the fear of fear. The second, the fear of danger. And then finally, I want to address the fear of change. I'd like to ask you to consider with me how each of these impacts your own life. The fear of fear. The American Psychological Association highlights many disorders, syndromes, phobias that are related to fear and anxiety. And one of those is called panic disorder. And panic disorder, psychologists tell us, ultimately is a fear of fear. The object of fear is often nebulous. People aren't quite sure what they are anxious or worried about or afraid of. It's the problem of the ensuing panic that fear produces and promotes. And soon fear feeds on fear. It becomes like a power source and translates ultimately into the fear of fear. If you've ever dealt with panic attacks or you know somebody who has, they can and you could admit that it is actually the fear of panic, the fear of losing it, of losing control, that is most frightening about panic attacks when they occur. You'll recall the famous words of Franklin Delano Roosevelt in his 1933 inaugural address to the nation, the tail end of the Great Depression. His famous words, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." Friends, I'd like to suggest to you that God has given us a biblical remedy for anxiety, for panic, and for fear. The remedy is faith. The number one command that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples was fear not, fear not. Do not be afraid. He was constantly casting out fear from his closest followers. And for good reason, this world is a scary place. There's uncertainty, there's suffering, there's death out there. And oftentimes we succumb to fear, and even the fear of fear. Classic passage from the Old Testament book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, we find the baton pass from Moses as he brings God's people to the promised land, actually to the edge of the promised land, out of the desert, some 40 years of wandering. And Joshua is to take up the baton and continue the quest for the promised land, leading this great host of people. And God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Now that's good advice, isn't it? We'd like to give each other that same advice, but God gives reason for his strength and his courage. He said, for I will be with you wherever you go. Be strong and courageous. Do not be discouraged or afraid. For the Lord your God will be with you. He promises his presence in the midst of the worst of it. And for that reason, there will be no need to fear. What will be needed is faith. Jesus, at a scary moment, encourages his own disciples. He instills courage in his own disciples in the face of his soon absence from them via his suffering and death. He tells them that one night there, the night in which he was betrayed, that they are not to be troubled or upset, to be afraid, but to trust in God and to trust him. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid, he says. Trust in God. And he includes, trust also in me. See, there's the remedy for fear. It's trust. It's faith. It's looking to God and knowing that he is trustworthy, that he is bigger than any foe that you must face. Any storm clouds on the horizon, we can weather the storm. We can stand true by faith. Now, the Bible tells us that faith comes from hearing, and hearing the words of Christ, Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing. Do you know what? Fear comes from hearing as well. It's all kinds of messages making the rounds these days, aren't there? And they're engendering all kinds of fear and even panic among us. But we of all people as Christians should be faithful, faith-filled in the face of the storm, because we know God the Creator. And if your faith is floundering, let me encourage you to do exactly what the Bible instructs you to do. Go to the Word of God. Romans 10:17, as Paul declares, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of Christ. Faith engendered through learning who God is, what God does, and what God will do for you. Faith. The Bible often speaks of the test of faith. It never speaks of the test of patience, the test of love, the test of hope. It's typically the test of faith. Because it is your faith in God that engenders so many of those other virtues and qualities, or the lack thereof. The test of faith, James tells us, produces perseverance. It's productive. And I'm wondering if this is a test of faith for you and I, for our church, for our community, for Christians in our country, and for people around the world. The only question at issue at the moment is, will I trust? It's a test of trust. Will I trust? Not myself. It's not faith in faith. It's faith in God. Fear of fear. It's rampant at the moment. Storm clouds are ominous. And here we stand, waiting. Still, there's another fear that's, I think, very relevant for many. It's the fear of danger. It's the potential that this crisis brings for loss. Wow. What kind of losses could occur? Well, first and foremost, the loss of life. This is a real threat. In essence, we would say for the elderly, but really for anyone, because we are all subject to sickness. The threat, the loss of life. This virus is life-threatening, but I want to suggest to you that so is life. Life is life-threatening. Living is dangerous business. There's suffering, there's tragedy, there's death and dying out there. This is a dangerous place, planet Earth. And in case you haven't noticed, the death rate amongst the human race is still 100%, as much as we're getting all the percentages of sicknesses and illnesses. Boy, the common flu today is life-threatening, isn't it? In our society, between 20 and 60,000 people are on an average will die in a year span due to the average flu. Automobile accidents are comparable. They will take technically as many lives as the flu in an average year. Heart attacks claim some 600 plus thousand lives a year. Cancer the same. And the fact is we cannot insulate ourselves from danger, from sickness, from suffering, and ultimately from death. British author, critic of cultures, man who lamented, as he writes an article on the state of affairs in America, this some years ago, found in the Washington Post. The author's name was Alexander Fairley. And he wrote an article entitled, "The Risk-Free American Society Lamented." He goes on to say, "The once rambunctious spirit of America, the innovation, the adventuresomeness, is today being paralyzed by the desire to build a risk-free society," as he states it. The desire to build a risk-free society has always been a sign of decadence. It has meant that the nation has given up on itself, that it no longer believes in its destiny, that it has ceased to aspire to greatness, and has retired from history to pet itself. Part of the malaise of the American spirit at the moment seems to be, he goes on to say, simply an expression of boredom. It hangs like a pall, worse than any pollution, over the lives of the American people. There's no ship to board. It has been laid up as unseaworthy. There's no carriage to the stars. It might fall like Skylab. It's dangerous to dream. One might feed in one's sleep on a carcinogen. Risk-free. And he goes on to ask, risk-free? He says, living is sweat and danger and death. From these come the laughter. And curiously enough, from these also come the ease of heart. Living is risky business. That's part and parcel with what it means to be alive. Even so, on this fallen planet we call Earth, the fear of danger, the loss of life is an obvious one. The loss of possessions, another. It's the fear of losing my house, losing my car, losing my job, losing my pension, losing my things, as if life ultimately were found in things. And it's not. You know that, and so do I. Life is found in us, in people. The biggest threat to Western materialism, in Western materialism, I should say, is that we tend to define our lives not by who we are, but rather by what we have or what we do instead. Fear of danger. Loss of life, the loss of possessions. Could I suggest another loss that we are endangered for? It's the loss of power. Or as I would like to rather state it, the loss of control. It's the insecurity, the uncertainty, it's the chronic anxiety that we sense is true about us because we are losing our grip on our lives. thought it was notable back in early February, I believe it was the 4th of February, the State of the Union Address. And at the time, as is traditional, the president declared, "Ladies and gentlemen, the State of the Union is strong." And just a few short weeks afterwards, a microscopic bug invades our society. And like a boxer, it lays us out cold. And we realize we're not as strong as we thought we were. I remember when this was driven home to me as a young guy. I was living in Argentina, Buenos Aires at the time. And for exercise, I thought it would be good to continue athletics. I joined up with a wrestling team, the Boca Wrestlers, that practiced there in Buenos Aires at the Boca Juniors Club. And my sparring partner there was a guy named Eduardo Stratico. Eduardo Stratico, he was a neat guy. He was an Argentine businessman, late 20s. And notable about Eduardo is he was an exceptional athlete. He was a star judo and Greco-Roman wrestler. In fact, he competed in the World Olympic Games, the previous Olympic Games. Boy, this is back in the 80s, whichever of those it would have been. In both sports, in judo and in Greco-Roman wrestling. One day, the coach set up some exhibition matches, and he paired me up with Eduardo. Said, "I want you to wrestle." Said, "We're going to do takedowns live." And he blew the whistle. And immediately I was engulfed by a grip. They call him a tomo in Spanish, and he threw me. Eduardo Stratico threw me head over heels right off the mat. It was fortunate for me that I landed off the mat because it was out of bounds and there was no point awarded. Back to the center, second time he grabs a hold of my head and he crunches down and he pitches me off the mat again the second time. Well, I'm not as dumb as I looked. I figured I better learn my lesson quick. So I changed my strategy. I thought, there's no way I can go toe-to-toe with this guy. He's just too good. So I'm going to have to outsmart him. I hit a move way as far from his upper body as I could. We call it a little leg slip or a single leg sweep. And I popped out the ankle, the left ankle. And magically, the guy went up and he fell right to his side. And I got the point for the takedown. And that happened three times in a row. And that was as the match ended, the coach and all the players and the team came up to me to congratulate me. I tell you what, if I had to wrestle that guy 10 times, 9 out of 10 times, he would beat me. That was the 1 out of 10 that I lucked out on because I found a move, which he quickly countered and learned how to avoid in future encounters. Eduardo Stratico. I was feeling pretty good about myself nonetheless. Congratulated by my teammates and walking home thinking, you know, I just took on an Olympian here. I feel pretty strong, a pretty healthy guy, mid-20s. It wasn't 2 days later, and I contracted some kind of sickness. I think it was a viral infection or bug of some kind, and it laid me out flat for over 24 hours, probably a day and a half. I could not get up out of the bed. I was as sick as a dog. And as I reflected on the state of being at the time, I thought, you know, isn't that interesting? I thought I was pretty good shape there. I thought I was pretty strong. And a microscopic organism entered my body and put me down. I think that's exactly what we are concerned about as a nation. The loss of power, the loss of control that we are potentially facing in this coronavirus storm. It's the fear of danger, along with the fear of fear. And allow me to suggest one other fear that I believe is prevalent at the moment. It is the fear of change. If you have a Bible in hand, why don't you turn with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 8, there is the prophet of old speaks to Judah, the southern kingdom. This is at a historic moment in Israel's history. The northern kingdom is about to be taken into captivity, exile, by the Assyrian army. And the Assyrian army has marched to the borders, the edge of Judah's territory. And there are rumors around that the leadership of Judah is cutting a deal, an accord with the king of Assyria. And so we pick up in the text there, as this army is marching into their neighborhood and the nation is awaiting possible war and desolation. Pick up in chapter 8 of Isaiah, verse 11. The Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Do not follow the way of this people. Don't do as they do. Verse 12. Do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. And do not fear what they fear. Do not dread it. Verse 13, the Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He's the one you are to dread. And he will be a sanctuary. The book of Psalms often calls him a refuge for both houses of Israel. He will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Kind of storm cloud on their horizon. They were in jeopardy of losing the nation, an invading kingdom, an army far greater than theirs. And Isaiah the prophet, by orders of God Almighty, tells them, do not fear. Look to the Lord. He is the one who is holy that you are to revere and fear. Now, I like that passage because the Apostle Peter in the New Testament, all the way up almost to the book of Revelation, the other side of your Bible, picks up on that same text, and he quotes it, this time to a group of Christians who are suffering in Asia Minor. Now, they are not suffering physical attack, as if a nation or an army was coming against them as they were in Isaiah's day. Rather, they were being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. But the persecution was nonetheless real and dramatic in some cases. And so the Apostle Peter pulls from this ancient text a word of encouragement that I believe fits for you and I today, even in our circumstances. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 and following, he writes, who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? His argument in his book is be good citizens of Rome. They were under Roman occupation. They were to be allegiant to the king of Rome, the emperor. And so Peter says, you be a good citizen. Do good. Verse 14, but even if you should suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened, as he quotes Isaiah 8. And then he adds verse 15, which I think is imperative for you and I as believers. But in contrast, he said, to fear, as I suggested earlier, it's faith. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. And always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Friend, the word of God for you and I as we face fear, the fear and panic that is ensuing, the fear of danger, the possibility of losses that could occur, and the fear of change, the difficulties that this could present, and the changes that we could experience. Almost immediately, the word of the Lord is, do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But set apart Jesus Christ as Lord in your hearts. And always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. The hope that you have in the face of adversity. In the storm. You know, my grandpa used to quote for me as a kid, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It was his life verse, his favorite verse. He'd say to me routinely, Jimmy, Trust in the Lord with all your hearts. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. He didn't say not to use it. He says don't lean on it. In all your ways. Well, you would have to evaluate whether there are any ways of yours that couldn't do this. Because he says in all your ways, everything you do, acknowledge him. And the promise of God as it pertains to an uncertain future, the fear of imminent change even, he'll direct your path. He'll make, in fact, one translation says, your path straight. You know, if experience can teach us anything, it can teach us that the future will not be like the past. Oh, there are similarities, obviously. But we would be foolish to assume that our future will be like the past. Change is inevitable. You cannot get around that. And the fact is, God wants to change you, even through this crisis, very possibly, so that he can use you, hear this now, as a change agent, an agent for change, good change, good changes in other people's lives. I like the way Henry Blackaby says it. I've ordered a bunch of his books here recently, Experiencing God. We'll use his book as a church, as an adult ed class, hopefully, to zero in on how God works within churches, is a study that I've pulled from him. But he makes a dramatic point in all of his writing. I think it's pretty much the same thing. In essence, he says this, to follow God, you must adjust your life to him. Now that may not seem obvious to you at first reading. To follow God, you must adjust your life to him. The fact of the matter is, most of us, when we turn to God, ask him to adjust to us. We bring him into our lives and ask him to bless what we do. And the fact of the matter is just the opposite, according to Blackaby. When God agrees to bring you into his life, he expects you to make adjustments, in some cases major adjustments or changes to him in order to follow in his train. Ongoing question, I believe, for us today and the weeks to come is how will we navigate these eventual winds of change that are headed our way. I'd like to suggest a couple of things as we conclude here this morning. Perhaps some questions that we can use to reflect on where we are, where you are, in light of the situation at present, and where you are, more importantly, in relationship to God. Let me ask you, are you afraid? Are you afraid? Is there any fear of fear? You feel your blood pressure rising, panic ensuing, along with the culture? Are you afraid of danger? Because no doubt there is an element of danger afoot. There is a potential for the loss of life, the loss of possessions, the loss of control or power in this crisis. And are you afraid to change? The possibility that your life and your world could change even dramatically as a result. If that's the case, today I want to invite you to do as Peter instructs us in his letter to the churches of his time. He tells us, don't fear what they fear. Don't be afraid. But in your heart, set apart Jesus Christ as Lord, and always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that you have. Are you afraid? Friend, what do you believe about life? And more importantly, what do you believe about God? under the circumstances? And finally, what foundation are you building on? Jesus Christ said there's two foundations. One will withstand the storms of life. The other will be washed out. The first, he said, is the one who hears his words, his truth, and applies it to their life. We call him a wise man. He said there's another who, in his terms, is foolish. Because in Jesus' words, he also heard his teaching, but he did not apply it to his life. It's like a foolish man to build his house on sinking sand. And as Jesus stated it, the winds blew, the rain fell, the streams rose, and the wind beat against the house. In one case, built upon a rock, the solid foundation of truth, of God's truth, the life remains. In the other, collapse ensues. Which of the two represents you? Historians talk about the plague of Rome. There were several plagues historically in Rome, but the one in particular in the year 249. There was an unnamed plague that came upon the Roman Empire, and people were getting sick and dying as this disease, perhaps a virus, invaded. It said at the height of its extremity, some 5,000 people a day died, it was estimated, in the Roman territories. But historians would tell you notable at the time was the response of two groups of people. The pagans. The average Greek or Roman, in the face of the plague, sought to flee, to isolate themselves, to avoid the sick at all costs, in order to preserve their own lives, oftentimes leaving their own families, loved ones, to suffer and die without them. The historians go on to note the opposite effect, especially the Alexandrian Christians, who saw the time as a test of the quality of their faith. And it was said that they honorably and joyfully served the sick, the poor, the dying, even caring for those who were abandoned as pagans, as if they were their own loved ones and families. Oftentimes, to the demise of their own health. With what impact, historians tell us? The Roman Empire was converted to Christianity. It was won over by the example, the love, the compassion. Not in the good times, but in some of the worst times of Christians. Some 100 years later, the Roman Emperor Julian complained to his pagan priests, those who served the Greek gods, that they were losing followers. Their influence had dwindled strongly behind the influence of the Christians, and that they must seek to match them, their virtues, their piety, and their compassion for the poor, the needy, and the suffering. Historians would go on to say, but their response was dismal, was ineffective, and ultimately a failure. Stated because they had no doctrinal equivalent to the words of Jesus Christ. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. That which was not only taught by the Christians in Roman day, but was modeled. I believe you and I have an opportunity that this storm, as it approaches, will afford us a chance, like those early Christians, to test the quality of our faith and to look for opportunity to stand up, to reach out, to help, to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for this moment together. And though we do not know what to expect, though we are unsure even how to respond, and frequently there's a sense of anxiety, if not fear, for some maybe even panic, I pray that you would help us to stand down our fears in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as you have told us, to put off the fear of fear and the fear of danger and the fear of change in exchange for the fear, the reverence, the worship, the awe of God, so that we, with your help, by your grace, can follow suit, Christians from ages past, who stood like lights on dark hills, who acted like salt in a corrupt and rotting society, and so in such a way honored and glorified you, our one Lord and Savior. Because it's in your name that we only and always pray, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, the 51st in the series, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You'll find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless you.